Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. I'm going to spend a couple of weeks here in this. It is an amazing portion of Scripture that I think we touch on. What I want to do in the new year, I'm going to divide the year up in 12 sections, of course, 12 months, and I'm going to try to teach on a different subject for 1 month, on each month. So it'll be 12 different things that we'll have four messages on for that month. And I think it'll be profitable and helpful. So if you've got things that you would like to have teaching on, you let me know. You say, I wish, Pastor, you would cover this or that. And I'm not saying I'm going to do it for everybody exactly. If I get 14 requests, I can only do 12. So, but if you have things that you think, you know, I'd like to know about the church, or why don't you teach on marriage, or family, or something like that. So you can give me ideas, and that'll help me focus on those things. Okay? But right tonight, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7, and beginning to read at verse 7, and we'll go down. We're going to read all the way to the end, okay? And you know what? You can be seated. It's a long day. Be seated. We don't have to stand for this, okay? I'm reading the whole rest of this chapter. I was thinking, should I just read this section? Should I just read this section? Should I just read this section? But the thing is the context of this is what makes it so meaningful. The whole chapter, and actually chapter 8 and 9 all go together. You really need to read chapter 8 and 9 to get what is being taught here. And we touched on it. We went through the first six verses the other night or week or a couple weeks ago. But we're going to keep on going here. There's some amazing truths in here I think we need to see and be responsible for. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 8, together, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, and then as there was a readiness to will, there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality now, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, and or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Okay, our text is right there in verse 24. Show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing for these Corinthian believers. He is wanting them to really prove their love for God and their love for him and their love for the ministry of the Lord Jesus, okay? And that's what he's trying to get this church to get in sync with, giving for the needs of the poor saints which are down in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Spend a few minutes here, glean something that is going to make our church more fruitful and profitable for the glory of our Almighty God. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, he says, I want to, first of all, this was a one-year project. Paul is teaching them, really, the church, how to grow. He's teaching them as Christians how to grow. He is teaching them to be obedient. He is teaching them to give. He's using Macedonia as an example, verses 1 through 6, the Macedonian area. Now put that map up there again, please, Colton, and I will show them that map. Okay, you'll see there Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, Macedonia is on the top part here, and Macedonia right up in here, and Achaia is down here. See Corinth right there? That's where the letter was being written. Now I should show over here, because can everybody see that? Corinth is right here. This is Macedonia right up in there, and Achaia is down here. This is Achaia. See that right there? Achaia right there. Macedonia was the upper part of problem. This area today is all known as the country of which one? Which country is it now? Greece. It's Greece. Okay? That is Greece. Okay? Back then it was Macedonia and Achaia. Okay? Now Macedonia was up here. And that included the church Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, right here. And a few other places, but those churches that were most familiar because of the writing, Philippi and Thessalonica. They had given. They were poor, but they gave anyway, and they were giving. And Paul is using the churches in Macedonia, up in that top part, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, as an example to motivate the churches in Achaia. It'd be kind of like Saskatchewan and Alberta. Okay, Alberta, Saskatchewan, and the apostle would go and he says, well, the churches in Saskatchewan are poorer than the churches in Alberta, and they're giving more. The churches in the poor part are giving more than the churches were that are rich. And that's basically what he's doing, because the southern part, Achaia, was very well off. They were more well off. They had a port city. Corinth was a rich town. There was rich people. It was a richer church. And the church in the north was poor. And the Apostle Paul is really trying to motivate this church to giving. Now, I want you to see in another thing here, he mentions over and over, it's kind of interesting, the grace of God. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want you to see in verse 7. Therefore, you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also. Grace of God. Go to verse 19 of chapter 9, or chapter 8 and verse 19. And that not only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. which is administered by us to the Lord of the to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. The grace of God, the grace of God. Go to chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. You know what Paul is saying? He said, giving is a work of grace. It's grace, faith and grace. He said, this project that we are doing, okay, for Macedonia, and we're this grace is to help the poor saints down in Jerusalem. Okay? Let's keep your finger here, go back to the book of Romans chapter 15, just to refresh us here. And Romans 15 and verse number 25, 15:25. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at where? Jerusalem. So here we see it played out. Now I want us to just see what we're doing for Venezuela. The Lord has really been speaking to me about this. And I believe that we see a parallel here. We have poor saints. We have poor saints in a place that is a long ways away. We have poor saints that Paul was trying to, with a project, for 1 year. There was a 1 year project here, and it was to people who were a long ways away. They were people who spoke a different language. It was people that Macedonia and Achaia had no clue. They wouldn't have known anybody there. And they were engaged in a project to help poor saints based on the messenger, Paul, who was telling them about this, the messenger. And he identifies this ministry of giving as a ministry of the grace of God. He wants us to, we have families. We all have responsibilities. We need to make, God has a lot to talk about money in the Bible, lots. Book of Proverbs, there's lots of stewardship. And maybe that's one of our blocks that we need to teach in the evenings next year, as we take one block and go a whole 4 weeks teaching on money and finances. And God gives us all that. A lot of people are in financial mess because they haven't followed God's principles. Now I tell you, for those of might who be in that, God will help you out of it. He will. Sometimes we get in financial situations where he teaches us things that helps us. That helps us out of it. But he identifies this as the grace of God and the opportunity to give for poor saints. Now, I see in the scriptures, as I've looked through the scriptures, first of all, I want us to see this started with his first letter. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 1. We see the order of giving. Now, I am not a giving, I don't teach on this much. Very little. If you've been at our church a long time and maybe you're just new here, you say, Pastor's preaching on this giving all the time. No. I don't. I'm trying to do it to help you see some principles and truths here that if we miss it, this is not a church that needs a bunch of encouragement giving, I can tell you right now. When a church gives $8,000 for people here from this little group, that is an amazing miracle. It's a miracle. So I'm just trying to teach you things here that I think are laid out that are pretty amazing thoughts that God has given us very clear. Now, so 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, now concerning, he's ending his letter, chapter 16, it's the last letter, he's done. He's taught about all the problems in Corinth, the problems of adultery, idolatry, the problems of everything you can think of the church was doing wrong. He's trying to get them back on track, trying to make correction. And it sounds like in the second letter, they were doing pretty good. They were getting back where they were functioning like a church again, and they were doing things decently and in order. And in the second letter, Paul's now trying to encourage them in giving. You know that when you and I will grow the most is when we start giving. Now, we have to be saved before we give. The first step is being saved, knowing Jesus. The first thing you experience in the grace of God is when your heart is opened to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the grace, salvation grace. But this tonight is on giving grace, ministry grace, and if I preach, it's a grace. If you get under a good teacher, Brother Faith Bible Institute, Brother John, he will teach us, and it's the grace of God. He acknowledges it's grace. Giving is just another way of manifesting grace, the grace of God in the Christian life, Christian ministry. I don't want to miss it. If it's for us, let's learn it. Verse chapter 16 and verse 1, he gives the order of giving. Now concerning the collection for the saints, okay, I have given order to the churches of Galatia. That's another province. It's not on our map. It's in a different area, the province of Galatia. Even so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, we're not exactly living in the most prosperous area right now, Prince Albert. It is not, some of the families in our church are not prospering. And I'm going to tell you, the number one responsibility is be sure that you tithe on what God gives you. But secondly, your family, taxes, your obligations for month to month, for your children, your family, savings is right. You need to save, but not before giving, okay? And you proportion it. It's called budgeting. And it'll help you a lot if you learn and discipline yourself in doing that. So, but he's saying here, now concerning the collection for the saints. You see, I see two things in the New Testament that we are to give towards. Two things that are very clear, not hard, not foggy, very clear. Two things that we give in the New Testament giving. We're to collect first on the first day of the week. The collect for saints upon the first day of the week, verse 2. First day of the week is Sunday. In the Old Testament or in the New Testament times, they would call the first day of the week Sunday. How these churches today can think you meet on Saturday or another day. Now, there's no, you could make, if there were, you were living in a country where you had to meet on Monday, it wouldn't be the end of the world. It doesn't matter. It's not going to hurt you. But the order is Sunday, and that was since Jesus was resurrected. Sunday was the resurrection day, and the new covenant day was Sunday. Old covenant was Saturday. New covenant is Sunday, and we meet on the first day. We put in store, and we gather, and we gather up while God has prospered us, and we give according to how he has prospered us. For the saints. Now, there's two things that we are to be gathering for. One is leadership. We see that church leadership is to be taken care of. Now, I'm not preaching about looking at, I'm looked after fine. I'm just telling you that's what the scripture teaches. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, and verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Barnabas and Paul is writing here, and he's basically instructing the church at Corinth on this principle of giving towards leadership. And he says, "For I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. He says, is it only Barnabas and I that are going to get looked after, that forbear working? Now, many times Paul did work. In Thessalonica, he said, I worked, laboring with my own hands. Even though he was a preacher and he was the key guy to start the church. But look at verse 7. He gives the principles here. Verse 7 all the way to verse 15. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Who plants a vineyard and eats not all the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Now he's saying the law teaches this as well as the principle. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? And that's quoted from Deuteronomy 25:4. Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown to you in spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. Carnal things means money, means what you provide. Carnal things. Verse number 12. If others be partakers of this power, this authority over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? That's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's saying, don't you, when you they minister in the temple, they partake of the sacrifices of the temple. That's to look after the Levites and the leadership. That was all laid out in the law. God's ministers and leadership were always to be looked after, always financially looked after, so that they could take care of the things of the ministry. Verse number 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained, verse 14, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should take my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Okay? He's going through, you know, he's really laying this out, the gospel. He says, I'm not preaching this gospel for money. It's got nothing. It's not for me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm just giving you a principle that those who preach the gospel need to be taken care of by the gospel principles that are laid out in the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see it again. It's taught to Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus, and he's in the big church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Giving his admonitions to Timothy, as Timothy's training and teaching leaders and pastors, and the church is growing and blossoming, and there's good things happening in Ephesus. I never hear much bad about the church at Ephesus until you get to the book of Revelation, and it says Ephesus had left their first love. And they were in a wealthy town, and God did a great work there. Hundreds of people were saved. It was a big church in Ephesus. But this is what Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, and he says this to them. He gives them a principle. Verse 17, chapter 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's giving the principle of leadership. He's saying, so the point I'm making is this. The Bible outlines two types of giving in the scripture. He wants us to look after leadership. That would include pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers, Bible college teachers, those who minister in our church. We need to look after those who are laboring and ministering in our congregation. It will bring blessing and prosperity to the church if we follow those principles, okay? And now we have to have it in order to do it. You can't do it unless you have it. So it's just a principle. The second thing that we see outlined in Scripture is the giving to the saints. We read Romans 15, 26, the poor saints at Jerusalem. Then I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 9. And it says there in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen. And then he says, and saith he it altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope. I think I'm in the wrong chapter. It's 1 Corinthians chapter. No, that's 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I'm reading out of 1 Corinthians. I'm thinking, what am I reading? This is not right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 9. There we go. That makes more sense. Interesting. Isn't it interesting? 1 Corinthians 9 teaches about giving to leadership. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 teaches giving to the poor. It's very interesting. Those that just so happen to be like that in our Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9 says this, and it's in parentheses, because he's talking about this grace of giving, and he's admonishing them and giving Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 9, he says, as it is written, that's the Old Testament, Psalms 112, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and what's that next word? And multiply your seed sown. And what's that next word? Increase the fruits of your righteousness. Parentheses. He's teaching something here. What is he teaching? The key word there, verse 9, he hath dispersed. He hath given to the who? The poor. He hath given to the poor. He's teaching the principle that was in the Old Testament and now retaught and reinforced, quoting Psalms 112, that we need to look after the poor, especially the poor saints. Now, it includes everybody, but it means we need to minister especially to those saints which are poor. Go to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Okay? Verse 10, Galatians 2:10, he's referring, Paul's making reference to Barnabas here, to Peter and John, who were pillars in the church, and he talks about a meeting he had with them, and this is what they said in verse 10. It was important to them. Only they would that we should remember the who? Remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. That word forward, old English word, we don't use that for word anymore for the idea of eager. I was eager to give. I was eager to perform. I want to be go forward with this idea of giving forward, okay? So that's what he's teaching. So the two things that are very clearly identified in Scripture is leadership, Christian leadership, Christian teachers, ministers, etc., missionaries, and the poor. Those need to be two focuses of giving. Now, let's go back to Second Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. He's really trying to get these believers using Macedonia and Achaia. He is trying to motivate and encourage this church at Corinth in Achaia to match up, to do follow the example that was done by the church up in Macedonia. So he's saying, Corinth, we want you to show the sincerity of your love. Now, you have improved. You're definitely not where you were in the first letter I wrote. There's been a year or two have passed by, and they're doing much better. They've got things in order. There's no adultery in the church. There's nobody living with his father's committing adultery, fornication. They aren't doing that anymore. They're living godly, pure lives. And that's improved. There's been changes. They've grown and out of this mess. And Paul even had to discipline the one man out of the church. He was disciplined out, but then reinstated, restored. After he realized what he was doing was wrong, he brought him back into the fellowship. And so they're doing good. They're on the way. They're improving. They're growing and growing forward, going forward and growing. Now he wants them to, they're in a town with wealth. They're in a sea city. And I mean, Corinth was a wicked place. It was full of prostitutes. It was a sailor's city. Sailors would come in and go. There was a big temple there, and it was a wicked, wicked place, a city with lots of wickedness in it, party place, lots of party, lots of revelry, debauchery, prostitution. There was over 1,000 prostitutes in this city that were hired, and they were used to, it was part of their cultish worship, and very, very wicked. And because of it, the whole population was very wicked, very loose living, very immoral, kind of like Prince Albert, very much like Saskatchewan, Prince Albert. But Prince Albert, it doesn't matter where you go today. We're living in an immoral, wicked society. Morality isn't, it's so off base. Nobody knows, everything's permitted today. Everything's allowed today. And by man, when man does things in their own eyes, everything becomes right that is wrong, and everything gets twisted and out of place. And until we get back to the teachings of absolute morality, the Bible, then we get back on track. That's how to fix any addiction, any problem, is get back into the Word. The Word of God will teach us. So he's helping this church turn the corner, but he asks them, now you say you're obeying me? You say you love me? You say you love the Lord? I want you to prove it. I want you to prove it. Prove your love. Prove your love. I want you to prove it. Now let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 11. He wants them, there's a 1 year. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward. There's that word again, eager. You made a plan, eager. How long ago? How long ago? A year ago. They had a one-year plan. It was another year, just like we're just doing for Venezuela. Let's do it for another. We just had a one-year plan. The last year, I think we sent to Venezuela around $15,000 from our church last year. in those offerings that we did last year. This year, the economy's worse than ever. People have moved away looking for work and getting jobs. And I was hoping this would be over, this Venezuela. I was hoping things would be turned and things were better. But I get this letter in the mail, and Pastor Paez says, would you mind having, Pastor Unger from Ontario says, would you like to have Pastor Paez come from Venezuela? I was shocked. Pastor Paez from Venezuela? How on earth is he ever going to get here to Canada and come to from that troubled country? The church at Ontario helped. They paid for him and his wife's ticket to come up, basically to give a report, a thank you report to all the churches. And he said, would you like to have him? And I thought, of course we'd like to have him. So we've had him. And after him, not just being at our church, but he spent 2 days in our home, I learned a lot about Venezuela. Of course, in one-on-one, you can ask questions and find out things. The things there are dire, just absolutely horrible, dire. And yet he says, God still blesses. We're all starving, but he says, after you get so hungry, you're not hungry anymore. He says, the average person in Venezuela eats once a day. You have once a day that you eat. He says, if you're lucky in between, you might get a tangerine or mango or something to eat during the day. If somebody happens to bring you one. And he says, I am blessed, very blessed. The church, our church, brings fruit to me, mangoes, tangerines. That's what really sustains my family, us. He's lost almost 20 pounds in about 6 years. He's just, but he said everybody has, the whole country. There's the average loss of weight in Venezuela. Somebody want to go on a weight loss program? You want to go on a weight? Go to Venezuela for a couple of years. You'll come back 25 pounds younger, lighter, Venezuela. So that's what's happening. So then he's trying to get them to this one-year program. He says, remember, from a year you said you were going to do this. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it. He wants them to move forward with this. Perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, you were willing, you were forward, you were willing, you were eager, so that there may be a, underline that, performance also out of that which you have. Perform, readiness to will, and performance. He says, I want you to put your money where your mouth is. That's really what he's saying. That's called performance. He says, I want you to prove it. And if you do that, it's actually proving the sincerity, the proving your love. This is what it's all about, proving your love for God. Proving your love in giving, and that's really what it is. Now, chapter 9, look at chapter 9 and verse 6. You say, Pastor, boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, I don't know about all this. I want you to see, this is something for your good. It's for our church's good. In the world, it says, get, keep as much as you can. Don't let any go. Just don't. It's about gather up, build up. And, I'm not against saving. I don't think the Bible, I think the Bible is, saving for our children, saving for their education, saving for yourselves. And when you get to your old age, having some there to, coast on. For a few years, I think that is wise in our culture. We need to do that. If you don't have money, the renter is going to still come to your door and even say, I want your rent. Well, I've given it all away. That isn't going to go very good. He isn't going to say, okay, well, you can stay for nothing. Do you say, I gave it all to the church? Oh, well, you can just stay here then. You can rent my apartment for nothing. It doesn't work like that. You have to have it in order to pay, and you need to plan to do that. Okay, so here he's saying he gives the principle, though, of giving. It's all about chapter 8, chapter 9. Now look at verse number 6, chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's a principle here. It's very, very interesting. You want to be blessed? Give. It's just that simple. Give to what God directs, not just, you know, oh, well, yeah, I think I'm going to give to the Gates Foundation. That's not what it's talking about. No, I don't think that would be evil, but I think you can direct your giving in a better way, and it's giving to the saints and giving to the cause of Christ, doing it like God says in gatherings on the first day of the week, just like we do. But I'm just trying to encourage you. You say, when is this going to end? I don't know. You know, the people were got this so ingrained into them. You see in the book of Acts, you see them, they were so consumed with looking after others. They even sold their lands and their property. They sold what they had. So they took what they had and they gave it away. Did the poverty end after that? No, it didn't. They were still poor. Then what happened after that, then what had to happen is the churches in the Gentile world had to give for the needs, and God worked out his perfect, amazing plan. It isn't at all like you and I would do it. It is how God does it. And I think God is doing something in Venezuela. I think he's doing something very special in Venezuela. I think he's going to use the churches in Canada to do something very special down there. And after talking to Pastor Paez, and I said, why didn't somebody just go in and take out Maduro? I mean, just send in a SWAT team and, you know, the Delta Force. Can't they do that like the U.S.? Get rid of that guy. You know what he told me? He says, I'm actually not for that. He says, I don't think that would be wise. I mean, I would like to see him gone. He's causing so much suffering in the country. But I also know God is able to move him in his time exactly the way. And he said, I think if the U.S. came in tomorrow and took him out, he said it would cause a civil war and there'd be bloodshed. He says, I'm hoping there will be a change of power without bloodshed. So right now, what's the country is more weaker than ever. He says, remember you saw in the news a while ago, there was all these protests and everything against Nicolas Maduro. The streets were full of rioters. He says, many of the leaders of that have been killed. Anybody who's spearheading in that have been killed. While he was here, one of Juan Guaido's men was burnt to death and captured. He says, they have mercenaries going around killing, taking out anybody leading in the opposition. They go and do that. He says, it's horrible. It's horrible. But God can move him in a day. He can move him. Remember there was a guy, he took him out with worms, King Agrippa. He can do the same thing with Nicolas Maduro. Let's pray every day that God will do something. That's something special there. And I think by strengthening the churches there, Pastor Paez said there's people are so open to the gospel. They're so humble and broken. They'll hear the gospel, not like this country. Everybody's proud and nobody wants to hear. Theirs different. They're open and they're poor. They're broken. They're devastated. And they will receive the gospel. He said, if we could have the building and the fine, he says, we could have many more people in our Bible school, but we just can't. We just can't afford it. We just can't handle it, the food, the needs. But I think by providing this pipeline through credible people, people that are doing, providing this means of getting support, the church will be strengthened enough to keep preaching the gospel, taking it to the poor areas and even distributing it out to the poor people there. They can take what they have and help others, and it'll have a powerful effect. And if there's a grassroots movement in that country a grassroots movement of turning to Jesus Christ, you will be amazed at what will come. We see here the vehicle was the men, credible men. He had key servants that were chosen to do this, to take this. Titus, Luke, they think Trophimus was a part of this group, so that they could get the money there and down to Jerusalem and be blameless. They could provide things, it says in chapter 8 and verse 21, providing for things, honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of many. So that's why we're doing it like this. We have key people. And one of the reasons I'm kind of promoting this as the pastor of our church is I am convinced we have credibility all the way through here. We have a very a system of integrity all the way through, and especially after meeting Pastor Paez, we have nothing here that's going to give you any questions like, is this being done right? Is there something happening? And I'll tell you, if I got a sniff of it, we wouldn't be doing this. It is credible, integrity, honesty, and we have a system that I think is God ordained, and I think God is going to do something really special in Venezuela, and he's going to allow us, the churches in Canada, to have a little part, just like Macedonia and Achaia did for Jerusalem. We can see Macedonia and Achaia, those two northern Greek area provinces, country, a different country, spoke a different language, didn't know the people at all, but they heard they were poor and destitute. And they said, we'll help. And it was a one-year project. They raised the money. They took it. Not just one offering. There were several went down. I can prove that, but I'm not going to tonight. Where there were several offerings went down to Jerusalem. And it was taken down to give relief. And what it did is it broke the barriers between Jew and Gentile. They thought, the Gentiles are doing this for us after we've treated them so rotten. They've done this. They're doing this for us. There was a barrier, a racial barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They were unclean until they got saved, and that all changed to a degree, but not all. Like, prejudices don't go away. You go down to the States, there's prejudices in certain parts of the U.S., but you know what the solution for prejudice is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the solution for prejudice of colors. And you know what's wonderful in a church? You have Chinese people, Japanese people, Filipino people, native people, white people, European people, and we all serve together and we all love each other because we're one body serving one Lord, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, the answer for prejudice is Jesus Christ and the gospel. It is. And it's wonderful when you see a church serving. There's many churches in Canada now. Their church in Mississauga, Ontario, I was talking to the pastor there. He says, we got the most multicultural church in the world. He says, we've got people from every country, I think, in the continent, in the world, that are in our church. And he said, it's a real challenge because you got all these language barriers and of course, racial issues from the past, attitudes. And God slowly chips all that away, and you see the love of Christ blossom. Love of God. Oh, he says, prove your love. Prove it. Prove it. And there's many other ways to prove it. We prove our love in trials, the book of James. We prove our love in obedience, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We prove our love through keeping his word, perfecting. We keep his love. John taught the same thing. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world, dear Christian friend. Love God, and this is how you do it. He says in chapter 1, 1 John 3:23, this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 16, chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's saying God's love is demonstrated by seeing the need in others and responding to it. It is giving. That's what it is, giving. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 4 verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And that's how we prove it. Not by just saying, "I love you." Have you ever had wives? My wife has done this with me before. "I love you. I love you." You know, I go to the house. "I love you." She says, "I gave you a list the other day. If you love me, I would sure like you to do that list." "Oh, yeah, I'll get to it today, I promise." You see, it's doing it. It's not just saying it. "Oh, I love you, honey. You're wonderful." "Oh, yeah, I've heard that before." Show it. Prove it. That's what he's saying. That's the lesson here. He's saying, do it. Show me you love me. Show me. Love me by giving of what I have given you. And he calls it the grace of giving. It's the grace of God. It's no different than the preacher preaching, the teacher teaching. He says, if you have a will, if you're willing and you want to, it could be the very key to your financial situation turning around. God, if you'll give it to me, I'm going to give it. I am going to give it. Lord, if I want to give to Venezuela, I want to give whatever. And that's you and God. I'm not, you know, I'm going to do something. I really do. You never know what he might do for your business, for your job situation, for your financial well-being. Because what I read there is he's saying, if you've got a willing desire to give, and after you pass the love test, that means you're going to come through. It's not going to be just talk. You're going to do it. And it might mean giving before you see the fruit of it. It might for you. I'm doing this, I'm sharing this principle as you're God's people, and I don't want to do a thing to hurt you. I am serious, and I don't want to see you suffer. I do not. I would do anything to stop that. I want to see the blessing of God on you, your church, our church, and your family, your business, and your future. It's just not the same as doing it the world way. The world says get, give, you know. Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Let's be givers and prove our love. Let's pray. Father,